Amen. God bless you, Brother Chris. God bless you, choir. Thank you for leading us this morning. Brothers and sisters, you sounded so good in your singing this morning. I'm grateful and thankful for that, but more importantly, the Lord is grateful and thankful for that. Well, let me encourage you at this time to find your sermon guide for today, and it should say week 7 on the front cover. And if you don't have a copy of today's sermon guide, if you will just simply raise your hand and keep it raised, we will get one to you, and I believe we should have one for every person. No need to share. Thank you for your patience. Again, if you'll just keep your hand raised for just a moment. Today we are coming to the end of these 7 weeks of Every Believer a Witness. And I want to say thank you to all of you who have been in attendance, whether that be 1 week or all 7 weeks. I am grateful and thankful for your faithfulness, and I hope and pray and trust that God uses this ministry in a way to keep before us on a daily basis our opportunity and responsibility to be laborers for His harvest. And so just by way of reminder and very quickly, week 1 of Every Believer a Witness, we talked about why Christians don't share their faith. And if we're all honest, I think that we can be included in that group at one time or another. And we were reminded of the fact and the reality that hell is real. And it is a real place where people who don't know Christ as Savior will spend eternity if they choose not to repent and believe in Jesus. But it's not just those arbitrary people. It's our friends. It's our coworkers. It's our hunting buddies. It's our classmates. It's our teammates. It may be even our spouse or our adult children. Hell is real. In week 2, we saw Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. In week 3, we took our testimony and modeled and fashioned it after Paul's, including 3 parts: our life before we met Christ, how we met Christ, including the gospel at that particular point, because there's nothing magical or special about our testimony, but yet the gospel is what saves. But our life before Christ, how we met Christ, and then our life after meeting Christ, or since we met Christ. In week 4, we talked about defeating fear and praying for boldness and courage to share the gospel when God gives us opportunities. In week 5, we spoke about listening for shared experiences, shared emotions, shared events. And if we'll listen, God will remind us each and every day of the opportunities that He gives to us. And then finally, last week, week 6, we spoke about witnessing with our thanksgiving, offering to pray for a server at a local restaurant, offering to pray for those who are eating with us, and then also taking the opportunity to share gospel tracts, whether that be in a general setting such as a hospital waiting room, a doctor's office, or specifically putting it in the hands of someone that you know and know well and asking them to take that gospel tract from you. And then at the end of last week's message, the challenge and the invitation was for you, last week to pray, either by yourself or for a server or with others, at least at one meal, to share one gospel tract and to share or read your testimony to one person. And I want to hear how that went. And so if you prayed last week for a server or with a server at a restaurant, can we just hear from you briefly where you were and how that went? Someone? Anyone? Anybody pray? Sharon Mastringill, all right.
Mine was not a server at a restaurant, but a sales clerk. And she was very receptive. You could tell she wanted me to keep talking. Grandmother had left a legacy with her telling her about Christ, but she had not accepted Christ. I was not able to read the tract with her because she was on the job, but I did have the opportunity. We stepped aside and I prayed for her. But the highlight of it was when I was encouraging her to read the tract and that it was my belief and my testimony, and for her to, if she had questions, to ask someone, and I was suggesting churches or a pastor. And this other sales clerk said, "I can do it, I can do it, I'm a Christian." And she was a peer about the same age.
Wonderful.
So it was a really neat experience.
That's awesome. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for sharing with us. Now, how about someone who shared a gospel tract this past week? All right.
Renee and I were selling a refrigerator on the marketplace, and you know how sometimes that's difficult to arrange pickups and all that. And a couple really wanted this refrigerator, and Renee, at the last minute, volunteered me to deliver a refrigerator. And so I had to hook the trailer up and all of this, and I was really grumbling about it, and my back was hurting. I thought, I really don't want to do this. And we got over to where I was taking it, and at the end we were changing, you know, separating, and he gave me his phone number and name, and he said, "If you ever need any help, you can call me." Well, then in turn I gave him a tract.
Amen.
And both of them were believers, and it was an awesome experience to sit there and talk a little bit before we separated. But I have a name and a number from a gentleman that I didn't know, that if any time I need help, I bet I can call him and he'll be there for me.
Amen.
So it was a good experience.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that boldness and courage. And then finally, someone who shared their testimony this past week. You've read it to someone. Anyone? Somebody, we've heard about tracts. How about a testimony? Anybody shared a testimony? All right, Ann Brazel.
One of my neighbors came by and she was asking me to pray for the mother of the guy that does our mowing because she's real sick. And so I asked her if I could share my testimony with her, and I did. And she just thanked me.
Amen. Amen. That's all that we have ever asked. Throughout these 7 weeks, is just simply to share and trust the Lord to do His work. So thank you for all of you who volunteered to give us that update. We are grateful and thankful for you. I know that there are others who have done that as well. But if you will turn to page 2 of today's sermon guide, we're talking about appropriating divine power. We've formulated our testimony and we have taken the opportunity to learn about how to pray and how to share a gospel tract, but how can we see results? How can we see results moving forward? Because Like I said a moment ago, today is the last specific sermon related to every believer a witness. So what do we do in the month of November, in the month of December, and in 2022 when January rolls around? Well, I want you to remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Read this aloud with me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So notice that witness is a verb, but it is also a noun. It is a verb to witness, but it is also a noun. We are witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit results in a life that is a witness. The power of the Holy Spirit within us results in a life that is a witness. And what might that look like? What might a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit look like? Well, God's Word has told us, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Again, if you will, read this aloud with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul shared that with the church at Galatia, reminding them of those evidences or fruits, or proof, if you will, of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Let's think about those individually for just a moment. Love, serving others, thinking about others, focusing on others before you serve and love and focus on self. Joy is a happiness that's not based on circumstance. Now, happiness just by itself is based on circumstance. If your circumstance is good, then you'll be happy. If your circumstance is bad, no happiness. Joy is a decision, a choice to be happy, to be full of joy, regardless of your circumstance. Regardless of your situation. It is an intentional choice that we make. Peace, inner tranquility, calmness when the situation is tense. Patience. Patience could be defined as peace and trust while you wait. Peace and trust while you wait. Kindness. Simply treating others nicely. Goodness speaks of moral and spiritual excellence. Faithfulness would be loyalty and trustworthiness. Gentleness reverts to how we speak. Oftentimes we're very gentle if we are speaking to a baby or an infant. But we're not as gentle when we're speaking to a teenager or adults. And then self-control. Self-control with your emotions, with your eating, with what you look at on your phone. Self-control. I want you to listen to this quote from an author by the name of Oswald Chambers. You may know that name, author of My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The Holy Spirit is the one who makes real in you what Christ has done for you." The Holy Spirit is the one who makes real in you what Christ has done for you. And look there at the top of page 47. Again, remember Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Will you circle that word upon? We believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual first. That first happened permanently at Pentecost. And then beyond that, if an individual is saved after receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation, then there is the regular filling of the Holy Spirit. Read with me Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and also verse 41. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So the first church, they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then here in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can circle that phrase, all filled. And notice the result of them being all filled. They're in verse 41. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there is a direct correlation to followers of Christ being filled with the Spirit and personal evangelism and sharing the gospel and every believer being a witness. But you know what happens over time? We leap. We leak, and the Holy Spirit not leaves us as it relates to salvation. That is a permanent indwelling. But when we let sin creep in, the Holy Spirit creeps out. There at the bottom of page 47, read this with me. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We need to be regularly filled with the Holy Spirit if we are going to be bold witnesses for Christ. Turn the page to page 4. The top of page 4, how does the Holy Spirit come on you? Well, God's Word tells us there in Acts chapter 2 that if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He came in when you were saved. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. But again, not just having the Holy Spirit in us at salvation, but being filled with the Holy Spirit each and every day is what God's Word has commanded us. I believe that's the next blank. In fact, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Read aloud with me Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. If you want to know what God's will is, brothers and sisters, and many times that's the question that is asked of me. Brother Richard, how do I know God's will? Well, first and foremost, God's will for the follower of Christ is to be filled with His Spirit. Not to be indwelt with his spirit, that happens at salvation. But to be filled with his spirit each and every day, or perhaps even multiple times throughout the day. But then here's the question. How are you to be filled with the Spirit? If something is to be filled with any substance, it must be emptied of anything that is already in it. That's just simply a common truth. If something is to be filled with any substance, it must be emptied of anything that is already in it. I'm going to attempt to illustrate that this morning in this way. Glass pitcher, half full of grape juice. And what if this were to symbolize our bodies and the sin that we choose not to empty? And if we take the Holy Spirit and attempt to be filled with the Holy Spirit, can you see that? Some of you are getting nauseous even as you see this right now. You don't want to look at that. You certainly don't want to drink that. You see it separating? And that's what happens. But yet, if we empty ourselves of the sin within, and then are filled with the Holy Spirit, much better picture, much better experience, much better effectiveness for God's work in our life. We have to be emptied, brothers and sisters, before we are then filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the top of page 5, how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? By emptying yourself of anything and everything that does not please God. Let me say that again. By emptying yourself of anything and everything that does not please God. I referenced this verse just a moment ago. You have it in your notes there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Read this aloud with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a conditional statement. There's something that God promises to do if you and if I do what? Confess our sin. That word confess, it means to say the same thing in the language of the New Testament. To say the same thing about your sin that God says about your sin. And so that literally is what confess means. To call your sin what God calls your sin. And not just to call it sin, but to forsake it. to leave it behind, to repent of it. And if we do, brothers and sisters, then God is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
To forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this act of emptying is accomplished by the confessing and the forsaking of sin in our life. What might that look like? Confessing and forsaking every deed or action. Every deed or action. And may I share with you some examples? Stealing. Stealing from your business. Stealing from your parents. Stealing from the IRS. Stealing from your friend in class and their homework. Immorality. And we are very good, brothers and sisters, at pointing out homosexual immorality, but what about our heterosexual immorality? God's plan is crystal clear as it relates to sexuality. And His plan is one man and one woman in the confines of one marriage. That's His plan. And so when you change the number or you change the genders or you go beyond the parameters of marriage, that's immorality. Pornography. These are wonderful tools for so many things. And yet they are also the devil's tool to make pornography more accessible to you, both men and women, more so than it has ever been. And you can do it in your car, and you can do it at your lunch break. You don't have to wait till the dark of night in a family office with the door locked and everyone else is asleep. And all of those particular sins are what the Bible would call sins of commission. You're committing them. But what about the deeds and the actions that we should do but don't do? Those would be called the sins of omission, such as loving your spouse, such as obeying your parents, such as sharing the gospel. If God's word has commanded us to be witnesses for the gospel, then not to share would be a sin, right? A sin of omission. And so we have to confess and forsake every deed and action, but we also must confess every word or comment. Lying, being disrespectful to parents, being disrespectful to authority, profanity, off-colored joke, in the office, in the break room, in the locker room, slander or gossip. And let me make a distinction. Slander is when you are talking about someone and that is untrue. Gossip is when you are talking about someone, it is true, but you have spoken of them negatively. And we within the church, we are wonderful at this, as we have disguised it in a very spiritual way. Would you please pray for John and Mary? Their marriage is on the rocks. Would you please pray for Jack? He was caught stealing on the job and he's been fired. And we think that we're doing this wonderful spiritual thing by putting it under the cover of a prayer request. But in reality, we're just simply gossiping. Or maybe being divisive. Divisive even here in the church. And maybe it happens in your Sunday school small group. Maybe it happens in the hallway. Well, Brother Richard has been talking about witnessing for 6 weeks now. Can we not move on? I can't believe Brother Ronnie's planned another fall festival. Nobody comes to that stuff. And can you believe those songs that Brother... Who even knows that song? You see, we must confess every deed or action. We must confess and forsake every word. And we must confess and forsake even our thoughts. That thought of lust. Wanting what is not yours to have sexually. Envy. Boy, I'd love to have that boat that guy has. I'd love to. I'm the one that deserves that new house, not them. Covetousness. Unforgiveness. Have two Christians ever chosen not to forgive one another? And to let bitterness settle in their hearts, the cancer of the soul, even though both of those followers of Christ have been completely forgiven by their Heavenly Father? We must confess and forsake every deed. We must confess and forsake every word. We must confess and forsake every thought. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something very unique right now in the middle of a worship service. If you are a follower of Christ, you don't need another go-between other than the Holy Spirit within you. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. Because of Christ, you have direct access to the Father. And so I'm going to invite you right now that if God has convicted you this morning of a sin, and that sin was an action or a word or a thought or a behavior or a lifestyle, I'm going to invite you to confess your sin to the Lord and commit to forsaking it. Would you do that right now? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And would you go unto the Lord personally, privately, in the quietness of where you're sitting, and if God has convicted you this morning of sin in your life, right now, would you please confess it and be as specific as you can be? And would you now commit to forsaking it, leaving it behind? And amen. And if that is something that you have done this morning, nobody's going to be looking at it. I'm not going to be looking at it, but I would invite you to put pen to paper, signing your name and dating October 31, 2021, there at the bottom of page 5, saying that in fact you did that. You confessed and you committed to forsake. But I'm going to invite you to do one more thing. And this is very unique. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible related to revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Would you read that with me aloud? It's on the screens behind me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. There's a promise from God based on a condition for you and me. And we've talked about confessing and we've talked about forsaking. But there's another key ingredient there at the beginning of this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. It doesn't take a lot of humility for you to sit in your pew and bow your heads and close your eyes and pray, because that seems to be what everybody else is doing. But I'm going to invite you to do something else this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. And if God convicted you of something this morning and you confess that to Him and you made a commitment to Him today to forsake that, when I count to three and say the word three, I'm going to invite you to stand. And that's going to require humility on your part, because what that's going to mean, nobody in the room is going to know the specifics, and they really don't need to. That's not their business. You know the specifics. God knows the specifics. But what you'll be doing by standing is humbling yourself. Now, to be clear, I'm confident that not everyone in the room will be standing, because not everyone in the room will need to stand. You may be right where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord, and I praise God for you. And I praise God for His work in your life. But I'm also confident that if you're like me, simply in preparation for this morning, I was convicted of sin in my own life. And so I had to confess, and I had to commit to forsake. And so again, just so that we're clear, when I count to three and say the word three, You don't need to say anything. You don't need to raise your hand. But if God has convicted you of something this morning and you've prayed, confessing that and committing to forsake that, I want to invite you to stand in humility. One, two, three. And of course, all across the room, including the individual standing on this platform, is standing. Acknowledging that we need to be emptied of sin and self and filled with His Spirit. Amen and amen. Please be seated. And so what now? What now there on page 50? Well, number one, when we do leak, it is so important, brothers and sisters, that we confess our sins immediately. We confess our sins immediately. We don't have to wait until Sunday morning. If I do something that I shouldn't do, if I say something that I shouldn't say, if I think something I shouldn't think, right then and there when God convicts me, then I can confess and then I can forsake. And so we leak and we need to confess immediately. Number two, so many of you have begun this past 7 weeks sharing your testimony for the first time, sharing a gospel tract for the first time, praying with a server for the first time, maybe today confessing sin for the first time and committing to forsake it. And I can assure you that for every commitment you have made, the devil will try to challenge you exponentially. Oh, really? And so number two speaks about the reality of inviting an accountability partner to ask you some hard questions. Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe that's a friend. Maybe that's a coworker. Maybe that's someone in your Sunday school small group. But inviting someone to have access to your life, because generally speaking, we're often easier on ourselves than what is reality. So asking someone else to be involved in your life. And then number three, committing to share your story with one person before next Sunday. Now, you may be here this morning and you have heard a lot about living a Spirit-filled life. You've heard a lot about appropriating divine power. But the reality is the Holy Spirit has never come into your life because you have never called on the name of the Lord to save you. And so I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. I want to remind you that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and in your place and for your sin. But He didn't stay dead. He was resurrected on the third day to confirm everything He had said and done. And anyone who confesses Him as Savior and Lord, calls on Him to save them, invites Him into his or her heart for eternity, will be saved. And so this morning, after I finish praying, all across the auditorium where we're going to be standing and singing with Brother Chris, and I'm going to be here at the front, and today, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I want to invite you. Step out of one of these aisles, make your way here to the front. I'd love to pray with you, love to celebrate with you, love to counsel with you. If you're a guest this morning and God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church, a church that understands that we have a role in God's plan of sharing the gospel and growing His kingdom. And if God is leading you to unite with us, we would welcome you today. Maybe there's another decision, way that you're responding today to God's word, our invitation will be for you. But let us forsake our sin, brothers and sisters, and be filled with the Spirit and see God's work in our midst. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning wanting your power. Wanting your power in our lives each and every day, so that we might be all that you want us to be for your glory and for your honor. And so, Lord, we commit this invitation to you. And we're grateful and thankful for how you have spoken to us this morning. And Father, if there is any in our midst who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, I pray even now that you are convicting them of their lostness and drawing them unto you and giving them faith to believe that you are the only way to heaven and the only way to be saved. And so, Lord, we commit this invitation to you, asking and trusting you to have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, and God's at work in your life, would you come today on the very first stanza?